Acts chapter 9, Lord willing, we'll finish out the chapter today, verses 32 through 43. Begin our reading at verse 32. And it happened, while Peter was passing through all the regions, he came down also to the saints dwelling in Lydda. And he found there a certain man, Aeneas by name, lying for 8 years upon a bed. Those of you following the Greek text, notice the prepositional phrase ek. He was lying from out of 8 years. Some believe that this preposition means that this man was in this condition from the age of 8 years old. The manuscript evidence that we have found is Luke's way of saying from out of 8 years. That is up to the time that this writing, he has been lying on a bed paralyzed for 8 years. And that's how most translations present it. But he has been lying for 8 years upon a bed. Who was paralyzed? Notice the word paralyzed is in the perfect tense. He's lying in a condition of continuously being in a condition of paralyzed. And Peter said to him, please notice the literal translation, it's important here. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ is healing you. Present tense. He didn't ask him. There was no required response from Aeneas. Aeneas, Jesus the Christ, is presently, right now, healing you. Rise up and spread the bed for yourself. What that literally means is make your own bed. For the first time, he's able to make his own bed. Roll it up. And immediately he rose up. Those of you following the literal translation that is missing, you might want to write that in. At the end of verse 35, and immediately he rose up. And all the ones dwelling in Lydda saw him, and those in the plain of Sharon, who turned, notice this, who turned upon the Lord. That's very important. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple, Tabitha by name. Those of you following the Greek text, notice the feminine form of mathetes for disciple. This is mathetria, the only time you're going to find it in the New Testament. The feminine form of disciple. There was a certain disciple, Tabitha by name, which being translated is called Dorcas. Now, Tabitha is the Aramaic name, and Dorcas is the Greek name that means the same thing. It means deer or gazelle. Its literal meaning is a creature with beautiful eyes. So, the big eyes of the deer or the gazelle, and it is said to be an oriental mark of beauty, is to have the big eyes of the deer or the gazelle. So she was called Tabitha, or gazelle, Dorcas in Greek. It is possible that she was known as Tabitha Dorcas, like John Mark, both the Aramaic name and the Greek name. It's possible she went by both, but he gives the Greek translation here of Tabitha as Dorcas. She was full of good works. Notice the word good is denoting spiritual, not humanitarian, but this is spirit, prompted by spirit, even though it had a human expression to it. She was full of good works and acts of mercy. That's what alms are. To give alms means to give an act of mercy to someone, which she was continuously doing, imperfect tense. Now it happened in those days that after she became sick, she died. And after having washed her, that's the preparation for burial, they placed her in an upper room. Now, Lydda, being near to Joppa, after the disciples had heard that Peter was in it, that is Lydda, they sent two men to him, encouraging him that he should not delay to pass through unto them. And when Peter rose up, he went with them, who, after having arrived, he was led into the upper room. And all of the widows were standing alongside of him, and they were crying, and they were showing him tunics, that would be the inner garment, and the himatia, which would be the outer garments, whatever things she was making while she was with them. And after Peter had put everyone outside, and the term for put out is a very strong word, which showed that they didn't want to go. He had to cast them out. He had to throw them out. After having fallen on his knees, he prayed. And when he turned to the body, he said, "Tabitha, rise up." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And after he had given to her his hand, he raised her up. Now after he called the saints and the widows, he presented her living. And it became known throughout all the region of Joppa. And many believed, notice this again, many believed upon the Lord. And it happened that he was there, remaining with them for many days in Joppa, living with or alongside of a certain Simon, a tanner. A tanner is somebody who is involved in working with animal skins, which is something that a normal Jew would not associate with. And this really shows the perplexity of things. Peter, all of this scene is setting us up for Acts chapter 10 when Peter is sent to Cornelius' house. This is all Gentile territory. And he's setting us up for being deep into Gentile territory where the next step would be to go to Cornelius' house. But Lydda and Joppa are Gentile cities. And Peter is now going deep into Gentile territory, and he's staying with, eventually, at the end of these two episodes, with a man named Simon who is a tanner. A Jew has nothing to do with a tanner. They would be unclean. Anything having to do with dead animals or dead animal skins, if you associate with such a person, you are considered unclean. So a Jew has nothing to do with a tanner. Peter does. But then when God calls him to go to Cornelius' house, actually after the sheet is let down and food is on it that Jews are not allowed to eat, Peter says, "I don't eat anything unclean." Well, what are you doing at Simon's house? There's a conflict here. There's a conflict in Peter's life. He finds it okay to do some things that normal Jews would consider to be unclean, but other things he wrestles with it. And we'll get into that wrestling next week as we begin chapter 10 with Cornelius. Now, there are two episodes that are presented here, and both run parallel, both start out the same way, giving us the names of the people, the healing that takes place, and the end result. It's all the same. They believed upon the Lord. Very important. There's a reason why. There's two reasons why these two episodes are placed here. After the salvation, the conversion of the Apostle Paul, after Paul had ministered and he'd caused trouble with the Christians in this area, they sent him back home. And so then the churches in the area then enjoyed peace and growth because persecution wasn't taking place because Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul wasn't around. So at this point in verse 30, right before our text, Saul is sent back to Tarsus. And all the cities are enjoying peace in verse 31. But then Peter, and we haven't seen him since chapter 8, verse 20. So now Peter, we're back to Peter now. He's traveling. All the Greek phrases in verse 32, the passing through, diarkomenon, shows the missionary journey, the passing through. He's passing through all the regions that were presented in verse 31. All the regions that are enjoying peace. It is now safe for the apostles to travel. There's no more persecution taking place. And Peter is beginning to travel throughout all the regions that were given to us in verse 31. And where the people were enjoying growth. The whole regions of Judea and Galatia and Samaria. And so he's now traveling. And he's going down to the saints and eventually goes down to the saints who are dwelling in Lydda. Now Lydda is about halfway between Jerusalem and Joppa. And it is said in other manuscripts that Lydda is about a day's journey from Jerusalem. But it is also a Greek or Gentile city. So you can travel a day's journey away from Jerusalem and you start entering into Gentile territory, especially Greek. Mainly Hellenistic Jews. If there are Jews there, there are Hellenistic Jews. That's why they're called Hellenistic, because you would have to speak Greek in these areas, because that's what is spoken in these areas. So Peter is now traveling, and he's traveling through all the regions, and he finally winds up in Lydda. And he finds there a certain man named Aeneas. Aeneas is a Greek name, but the man is a Jew. So here is a Hellenistic Jew. Aeneas, by name, he's been lying on a bed paralyzed for 8 years. And Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ is healing you. Now, once you have a foundation of the Greek language and you're able to entertain the thoughts of the various translators as to why they translate the English translations the way they do, sometimes it becomes very comical. One commentator says, well, even though the present tense is used here, it must be an aoristic present tense. In other words, a one-time happening in the past that is a present condition, but there is no such thing. And so it's very interesting, trying to get away from the fact. I mean, it's just pure and simple. He walked up to Aeneas, who's been lying in a bed for 8 years paralyzed, and he says, Jesus the Christ is healing you. Get up, roll up your mattress, and immediately he rose up. You don't have to get away from the truth. In fact, the truth is that Aeneas had absolutely nothing to do with the healing. Zero. He didn't have to make a response. He didn't have to believe. There was no requirement of faith. Peter just said, Jesus the Christ is healing you. So get up. And he got up. He rose up and he rolled up his bed, and immediately he rose up. And all of the ones dwelling there saw it. They saw him. All of the ones dwelling in Lydda and Sharon, as the text says, Saron in the Greek text, which is actually a 30-mile, it's not a city, it's actually a plain. It's a 30-mile stretch between Lydda and Caesarea. There's an open area of about 30 miles that is known as the Plain of Sharon. So all of the inhabitants of the city of Lydda and all of those dwelling out in the plain, they all, it says in verse 35, they turned upon the Lord. The preposition is epi, upon. This, and he uses it twice, because in the next story, they also believe upon the Lord. What the writers of the New Testament are attempting to show is that when true salvation takes place in a person's heart, They actually believe upon and entrust themselves upon the Lord. Not just in Him, but upon Him. You know, the old example, because it's about the most exact example you can use of what the Greek is saying about believing into the Lord or believing upon the Lord, is the chair that we always use as an example. Do you believe that that chair, any chair, do you believe that pew can hold you up? Yes, I do. That doesn't save you. You must place yourself upon the pew. You must place yourself upon the chair. You must give yourself over to it to hold you up. And so, we're dealing with Greek concepts that are telling us that though whatever we read in our English Bibles about believing in the Lord, that's not used. It's believing into Him. It shows action. Or in this text, believing upon Him. Meaning you're going over and you're giving yourself over to Him to save you. Same phrase in the Scripture about those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon Him to save you. It doesn't say you are saved, it says you will be saved. So, you're giving yourself over to Christ. And you're saying, save me. And you're placing your life upon Him or in His hand. Not only to save you, but you're giving yourself over to Him. You're believing upon Him by taking the action of entrusting yourself to Him. So the miracle takes place. One. In Lydda. And this one miracle caused all of those dwelling in Lydda and in the plain of Sharon to believe upon the Lord. Now the second incident he gives us, verse 36. In Joppa was a certain disciple. Mathetria, again, is the only time it's found, the feminine version of Mathetes for disciple. A disciple by the name of Tabitha. Dorcas is the Greek name. She's full of good works and acts of mercy. Now, those acts of mercy and good works are demonstrated to us because after she has become sick, she dies. Those who were recipients of her acts of mercy and good works were the widows, for whom she made outer garments and inner garments for them to wear. After she had died, this group gathered around her, and after she had been washed in preparation for burial, they put her in an upper room. And the widows were up there mourning, weeping and mourning and pointing out to Peter after he came the garments that she made. Now Peter's in Lydda. And the disciples hear what happened and they send Peter to Joppa from Lydda because Tabitha has died. When Peter goes in the upper room, here are the widows alongside of him. So he's in the crowd that's there in the upper room of the house where the dead body is. And they're weeping and they're, look at what she made for me. And they're just crying over her death. So after Peter throws them out, Not that he was being disrespectful, but the word shows that he actually had to force them out, probably because they didn't want to leave her. And it is interesting that Peter wanted to be alone. He could have done everything that happened, he could have done with them in the room, which might have been even made a bigger impression on them, but that's not what Peter had in mind. After he cast them out, and after he fell on his knees, he prayed. And when he turned to the body, verse 40, he said, Tabitha, rise up. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. She's now sitting up looking at Peter. So after Peter extended his hand to her, he raised her up. Then after he called in the saints and the widows, he presented her to them living, full of life. Notice the participle, not alive, but living. That is to say, her physical body was in all functions of life working. So this became known through all the regions of Joppa. And many believed upon the Lord. And he spent sufficient days, he remained there sufficient days with Simon the tanner. And this sets up the stage now for chapter 10, the calling to go to Cornelius' house in chapter 10. But again, in this instance, in the people here, they believed upon the Lord. And Luke is very detailed and exact with purpose to present those two phrases, both alike, that they believed upon the Lord. They weren't responding by saying, "We believe the signs." They were actually turned to the Lord because of these miracles, because of these signs. Now, I want to show you two things. To put together a couple of pieces of scripture that is confusing to some, and the scriptures to others have been misinterpreted and misapplied. And I want you to see the whole picture here. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Beginning at verse 15, after the Lord rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples and he was rebuking them for their unbelief, for not believing that he was alive. But in verse 15 it says, and he says to them, after having gone into all the world, preach the gospel to all of creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And the one who is unbelieving or has unbelieved shall be condemned. Now, just as a side note, some people use this text to show that you have to be baptized to be saved. It says, after having believed and having been baptized, you will be saved. Well, that's not true, because look at the second part. We're looking at grammar structure in Greek. It says, the one who is unbelieving shall be condemned. Doesn't say unbelieving and not baptized. The baptism part is association. It doesn't say if you believe and haven't been baptized, you can't be saved. The one who has believed, past tense, and been baptized, he will be saved. But the one who is unbelieving, he will be condemned. Doesn't say unbelieving and refuses baptism. It's just belief that saves. Now notice this in verse 17. And these signs, emphasizing first of all the word signs. Now, you've heard it before, and it's probably in most English texts at this part. But I'm pointing out to you that throughout the book of Acts, the word miracles are not used. Where some English translations in the book of Acts, they use the word miracles. And I keep pointing out to you, it's the word signs. Because we have a tendency to focus on miracles, whereas signs include that it is a miracle, but it shows its reason and purpose. The miracle is to be a sign. That's it. It's to get away from this promise that the miracles of healing are promised. No, the miracles of healings are signs. That these signs will follow the ones who are believing. And in my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak in new languages. They shall take up snakes. And if they should drink anything deadly, it will never harm them. They shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall be well. These are called signs. Keep the word fresh in your mind, because that's point number one. Turn with me, please, then, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I get concerned when I don't hear pages rustling. Either you've memorized it or you don't have your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is making his defense to the Christians in Corinth who have had false apostles come in. If you read our article for this week, it's on these texts, chapters 11 and 12. But one of the things Paul was responding to was the philosophy that these false apostles brought in is that physical success with money, health, and material items was a sign of spiritual rightness with God. And they pointed out how much Paul suffers and how he just doesn't have enough to live on and he's just not making it. How could his ministry be of God? Sound familiar? It's the same kind of philosophy that Christians hold today. That physical success, human success, and success in the material realm is a sign of God's blessing. It was prevalent in Jesus' day. It's prevalent in our day. They call it fruit. The Bible doesn't call it fruit. But Paul went without and he purposely chose the low road. He purposely chose not to burden or offend the people by putting pressure on them and putting a guilt trip on them to supply his needs. In 1 Corinthians, he says, we could have done that. We could have used Scripture to show you what you're supposed to be doing for us. And we would have been right scripturally to do so. But that's not love. Because if you offend people and they leave and they no longer hear the gospel because you have offended them by placing this burden upon them, you are responsible for offending them to the point that they can no longer be receptive to the gospel. So Paul chose the low road. He chose not to even get into that. He chose to go without and to suffer the lack of necessities for his own life. For them, other brothers brought in from Macedonia brought in help because they knew that he was lacking. So they brought in the necessities. They supported and helped him with his need, though he was ministering to the Christians in Corinth. So the false apostles came in after Paul left. The false apostles came in with the health wealth doctrine, and they, the Christians in Corinth, gave to these false apostles all their money. And Paul says, looks back in hindsight and says, did I sin in not burdening you with your responsibilities? Did I sin by humbling myself and not making the material provision an issue? He says, forgive me this wrong. This is all said in hindsight. He said he would do it again if he had another choice because that was Paul's approach to things. He wasn't going to offend people or place anything in someone's path that would hinder them from hearing the gospel, no matter what it was, even if he was treated unjustly. Even if people were violating the laws of God's word, he wasn't going to burden them with that guilt. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 12, verse 11, he says, you've compelled me to present these things, to present all the things that I've had to suffer through for the sake of Christ. And basically what he's saying is, I wouldn't do this, but since the false apostles are comparing themselves to me, their success versus my failure, Paul was saying, and this is a beautiful way of looking at things, Paul says, let's compare suffering. I can suffer this for Christ, can they? Can they go without? Can they serve you because they care about your spiritual condition and not care about getting paid? Or not care about the provisions and necessities for their life? Which is easier? To motivate people to give and have your needs met, or to go without? It's easier to get your needs met. Paul says, I went without to minister to you. Can they do that? Can they go through all the hardships of being beaten, shipwrecked, put in jail, all for the sake of the preaching of the gospel? Because that's what the false apostles would do. They would point this out. Everywhere he goes, he gets thrown in jail. How could he have the blessing of God? He's a jailbird. He's beaten up. He causes riots. You know, you don't want Paul as your pastor. He'll cause a riot because he'll tell the truth. He'll get people upset. Not on purpose, but just proclaiming the truth. So he says, you have compelled me to say this, though I didn't want to. Look at verse 12. He says, indeed, the signs of the apostle were worked out amongst you in all endurance, in signs and wonders and workings of power. He said in his own life, while he was amongst them, that the signs of the apostle was worked out through them, in their midst, through him, in signs, wonders, and workings of miracle. Again, point number one, they're called signs. Back in Mark chapter 16, they're called signs. Turn with me to Hebrews, please, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. On account of this, the writer of Hebrews says, that is, the superiority of the Son to angels, on account of this, it is necessary to pay the closer attention to the things which we have heard, that we should not drift past them. For if the word which had been received through angels became established, key word, point number two, is the word bebios. We're focusing on signs and the word established. The Jews believed, and it was held by the Old Testament, that the law came with the help of angels. So he says, if the word which had been received through angels became established, and every trespass and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we ourselves escape so great a salvation, which had received its beginning when it was spoken through the Lord? That's the beginning of the gospel. And was confirmed, here's our word, bebios, was established for us by the ones who had heard him, God bearing witness. The present participle is the modifier of bebios. The word of Christ was established by God bearing witness with signs and wonders and various works of power and distributions of the Holy Spirit according to His will. The two key things to understand in all of the New Testament is that the signs that were to follow the apostles or the disciples was to establish that what they were preaching and what they were teaching is the truth from God. They're signs. Signs to establish the ministry. So that, in our text in Acts chapter 9, when people were sick or people had died and there was an opportunity for ministry, why didn't the disciples pray? No, they called for Peter. Why did they call for Peter? Because he's one of the apostles. And Peter comes down and he's passing through into Gentile territory. And miracles are taking place. These were not healing meetings. That's why one person in Lydda was healed. One person in Joppa was raised from the dead. So does that mean that there was an outbreak of sick people coming and lining up? Doesn't tell us that. It says that after the one healing or miracle was performed in this city, that people turned what? Upon the Lord. They entrusted their life to Jesus Christ, the one who healed. Remember what Peter said, Jesus the Christ is healing you. Peter didn't do anything. Jesus healed. And when it was made known that it was Jesus Christ who did all of this, people turned to the Lord and placed their life upon Him. So what was happening in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43, is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Is when you go, signs will follow. Didn't say miracles, He said signs. Is a sign a miracle? Yes. But if you just stay with the phrase miracle, you can get on a tangent and go way off onto things. We could have spent our time this morning showing you the method and the formula that Peter used so that you can go out and lay hands on people and get them healed. That's not what the text says. Signs. Jesus was giving signs. Signs were taking place. And now Cornelius, when we get into chapter 10 next week, Cornelius, a Gentile, is going to be told to call for Peter to come. And salvation is going to take place in the house of Cornelius, one of the greatest texts in the Bible of the example of how people are saved and how it ties in with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord can heal anybody at any time. That's not a problem. I've been accused of being one of those that don't believe in healing and don't believe that God heals today. Yeah, He does. Sure He does. In the same way. The Lord can perform a miracle of healing as a sign to the person who's sick, or a sign to the household, or a sign to friends and neighbors. But it's a sign. People are not to pursue healing based on a miracle, or to pursue Jesus as the healer for all of their physical needs. That's not what the Scripture says. But there is no promise. If the Lord has a purpose in it, and He will use it as a sign, or He will free someone from some physical situation so that they can serve His purposes better, He will heal them. But He also does not heal. The Lord did not heal every person in every situation. Neither did the disciples or the apostles. Now this is how mature. I say God's mature, okay? We're not. God is very mature. He has a direct purpose for everything that He does. He's just not willy-nilly magical arts and people are falling all over the place and miracles are happening. He has a reason for everything that He does. I just want to emphasize to you today that when the Lord performed miracles, they were called the signs of the apostle, for the purpose of establishing that the gospel that they're about ready to hear is the truth. And you say, why don't we do that today? Because we have the recorded account of both the miracle that established the Word and the Word itself. For if I were to read the Scriptures and read the account of the miracle that took place, and I either believe it or I don't. If I don't believe this miracle, I'm not going to believe one that's going to happen. It's not going to help me at all unless I physically see it. But I'm given a recorded account of history, of God performing miracles. And the Lord comes to me and encourages me and guides me to believe by faith, to put my trust, to believe upon this Jesus Christ, who not only can heal, but He can save, He can sustain life. This sets us up for Acts chapter 10 for next week, and salvation coming to the house of Cornelius. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for this time. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we do have something tangible and physical for You to use to help us be established in the truth of Christ, and we're not left to our own imaginations. We pray that You'd help us to see the Word for what it is, as it is presented, as mature, purposeful. Help us to understand the works of God's Spirit and to put our trust and believe upon and turn upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.